Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 118, Building on the Rock, first of the New Foundations series. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on March 1st, 2020.
On a new subject, actually, we're doing a new theme for this month. It's called Foundations, so we want to go back to some foundations. There's a scripture from the book of Luke in the 6th chapter. I think it's 48th verse. Jesus has given a parable. He's talked to his disciples about how people build. And he talks about building on the sand or building with no foundation. He talks about building on the rock or building with a foundation. In verse 48, it says he's kind of giving the interpretation of his story. He says in other words, the person who listens to the words of Jesus and does them, listens and obeys, that person is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So that's kind of the overall scripture for this series is building your house on the right kind of foundation. And I've entitled this message today, Building on the Rock. If you go to the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, there are some really important verses in the first few verses of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, because it talks about the foundations of the Christian faith, the foundations of believing in Jesus. And so if we want to have a proper foundation to build our life, we need to understand what are those foundations. So this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go to perfection, not laying again the foundation. And then he lists the foundation things of the Christian faith. Now, what he's talking about there is in that overall scripture is he's talking about bringing people to maturity. So this is just taking a segment out of that, but I'm taking the segment because he names what the foundations for the Christian faith are. But in the overall, in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, he's talking about bringing people to maturity. So our goal in being a discipling church is really to take people beyond infancy and into maturity. So Jesus didn't say go make converts and then just turn them loose to do whatever. He said go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So, I mean, it's just a few verses, but it's amazing promise that Jesus has given us if we'll be disciple makers. It's not such a popular theme amongst even Christians and amongst churches, because probably if you ask any church or go to any church and you ask them if they're making disciples there, they probably will tell you that, but that they are. And then if you ask them, well, exactly how are you doing that? How are you making disciples? Then it becomes more difficult. Well, we have this kind of a service, or we have that kind of a Bible study, or we have that kind of a teaching or whatever. And that's our disciple-making thing. But the reality is that in America and in many other countries as well, the heart of disciple-making is gone from the church. People do go to church. People do religious things. People do profess to serve God and so forth and so on. But many have not really become followers of Christ, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, living their lives, selling out like totally, counting the cost and selling out for him is not a popular thing in the world that we live in today. I mean, just to, if you want to just think about it for a second, just think about the culture war that we're in the middle of in our own country here. Just the United States of America. And this isn't just isolated to America. This is worldwide. This is an issue in all the nations, really, because one thing about, you know, as you study the signs of when Jesus is coming back, one of the things is that the Bible says many people will fall away. You can't fall away if you never came, right? Many people will fall away. Their hearts will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold, and so forth and so on. All of these things were predicted to be in the time that you and I are living. So it makes it even more important for us to understand what are the foundations of our faith and how can we bring people to maturity? How can we disciple people in such a way that they can become mature believers and withstand the constant pressure to give in, to give up, to quit, to stop, just be quiet, just shut up and let people do whatever they want, believe whatever they want, and just, you know, just be your little Christian in the corner, you know, and, you know, protect yourself as best you can and wait till Jesus comes back, you know. But that's not the mentality that Jesus had. He said, occupy till I come. So if we're supposed to occupy, that means that we're supposed to take some ground and not give up ground. Amen. So you got to be a little tougher than that. I guess that's why they call this the boot camp of Fort Wayne. I don't know, maybe. But we're looking for people who have a heart for Jesus and really want to sell out lock, stock, and barrel, who want to be 100% committed to Jesus. Now, does that make us perfect people? No, it does not make us perfect people. Because, you know, as we teach when we go out into the streets, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're not holding ourselves up as the example of perfect, but we are committed to the command of Jesus to make disciples. Amen? Praise the Lord. So with that in mind, let's look at some of the foundations that the writer here to the Hebrews mentions for the Christian faith. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works is the first one. Faith towards God is the second one. Third one, the doctrine of baptisms. And you know there are several baptisms. There's baptism in water. There's baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's baptism in fire. The laying on of hands is one of the doctrines or one of the foundations of the church. In other words, laying on of hands for impartation, for transmission, for healing, etc. And resurrection of the dead is a foundation of the church, because we believe that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead to be joined with him and all those other believers who have gone before us. An amazing time. And then finally, the eternal judgment. This is the time when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, and forever reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then verse 3 says, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, he'll leave the elementary principles if God will permit him to do that. In other words, he's going to pour foundation and put in foundations until God gives him a release to do something else. Why is that? Well, because if you don't have a proper foundation, you have nothing to build on. Or if you build on an improper foundation, your house will be dashed. Your house will be destroyed. So if you wonder, why do people fall away from Jesus? You know, why do they come to Jesus and then fall away? Well, it's usually because there's no foundation. And so that's why we need to spend time revisiting the subject of foundations, in order to be sure that the foundation that we have is proper, correct, and solid. I mean, has to be the foundation that Jesus talked about, the foundation that the apostles talked about, the foundation of the early Christian church has to be the foundation that we use, because if we go to some other foundation, it'll be the winds will come, the storms will come, the storms of life will come, and we'll be taken out. I mean, it's just a reality. Don't have to be afraid of that, but we do need to be watchful and intent upon this. So this morning we can't look at all six of these, of course, but we'll just maybe look at the first one, repentance from dead works. So it says that this is a foundation, repentance from dead works, and then faith towards God. So let's look at repentance, for example. So what is repentance? Is repentance being sorry? I'm sorry, God. I did it again. Sorry. Or is repentance something more deep than that? So repentance has to come from the heart, amen. First of all, because if you don't have repentance from the heart, you'll be like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus talked about. He said of them, "This people, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's a problem. It's a big problem. Because you can give Jesus lip service all day long, but if your heart is not with him, you've got a big problem. So repentance is more than just saying, "I'm sorry." So, I mean, if you did that with your husband or your wife or your kids, and you didn't mean it from your heart, pretty soon you get found out, right? Amen. "I'm sorry" doesn't mean a lot unless it's backed up with some kind of action. Mm-hmm. So in the New Testament, you know, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he preached a baptism of repentance. In other words, he was asking people to be baptized, but then he gave them some instruction. Now, if you're really repentant, this is the kind of life that you will live. This is how you will do it. So sometimes in some versions of the Bible, some translations of the Bible, when it talks about repentance, it says, instead of the word repentance, it says, change how you act and think, or think and act. I'm not sure which came first in those translations, but it's maybe a good way to look at repentance, because repentance has to do more than with just saying "I'm sorry" or even just feeling sorry. It's not just a feeling. It's an aspect of transformation, and it's an aspect of change. So if you're not really intent on changing, then maybe you haven't repented. You know, you just, maybe it's a good idea and you know it's a good idea, but you're not going to carry it out. Now, I'm just guessing. I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but, you know, just look at my own life. There have been times that I've gone back and forth on some aspects of what Jesus has taught. Not that I've gone against the teaching of Jesus. It's just that I haven't always been obedient to what he's taught. And there are lots of aspects to that. I mean, you can look first at the Ten Commandments. Who's kept them perfectly? Nobody, right? Who doesn't have to, from time to time, repent for not keeping them? Even though you know better, you know what's right, you know what's good, but yet you can lie, cheat, and steal. I mean, it's easy to do, right? And you can use this excuse, everybody does it. Or it's just I'm just human. Or you can use any excuse you want, but before God, none of those excuses will hold any water.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
So repentance has to be more than just being sorry. And a lot of times when we repent, we're sorry because we got caught,
right.
Not because we really want to change or want to do something different or want to go a different way. And that needs to be addressed, because this is foundational. It's one of the foundations of the Christian faith. So if you skip that one, that means there's some rock that's missing in your foundation. And someday the wind is going to blow. Someday the flood is going to come. Someday some kind of pressure is going to come. And if your house isn't built with the proper foundation, there's a few bricks missing, a few blocks missing, a few stones missing. It spells trouble, right?
Right.
Amen. So it's just being practical. about life. It's being practical about spiritual life. It's being practical about your natural life. For example, if your doctor tells you for 20 years to quit smoking and you keep smoking, and he says you're going to get lung cancer, you could get lung cancer, you could get emphysema, and you could have a stroke if you keep smoking, and you wait until the 20th year when you start having symptoms of emphysema, or you have a stroke, or you have some kind of event to quit, it's already very late in the game, isn't it? Because some things are difficult to undo. Now, God is a God of miracles. It's as easy for him to heal lung cancer as it is to heal a common, ordinary cold. I mean, for him, it's all the same. Jesus went to the cross for both. And believers can receive. Amen. But all things being equal, if you caused it yourself and you ignored the warning signs along the way, you didn't build your life on a very good foundation. You built your life on a shaky foundation. And so it's the same thing when you talk about any area where we're not listening to Jesus, listening to his words and obeying them. So I'm not preaching against you. I'm speaking to all of us that these are realities in every person's life. Each of us has to face the reality of the foundation that we have. And if we find that the foundation is lacking, we need to do something about the foundation. Amen. Okay, so repentance from dead works, not being sorry. It's not giving Pharisaical lip service. But the foundation of repentance from dead works is important. Okay, so what are the works, the dead works? What's that business? It's some translations say they're works that lead to death. Some translations, I believe, say that dead works, what's translated as dead works in the King James. Some translations say it's Pastor Don, that NIV uses. Acts that lead to death. Okay. So you kind of get the picture. Dead works are works that we do that are not going to contribute to our life and our healthy spiritual walk with Jesus, right? So it's all the other things that are contrary. So I think probably the most instructional list of these kinds of works is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, which Paul describes to the Galatians as works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality. Probably you would agree that that's not a work that leads to life, right? Impurity, sensuality, in other words, just going by your senses, just whatever feels good is, you know, I mean, it's kind of the mantra of our culture. If it feels good, do it, right? So sensuality, verse 20 says idolatry, and you'd say, well, I don't bow down to idols, but you might have some other kinds of things that could be an idol, you know, your favorite sports team or whatever. I'm not saying that sports is wrong, any of that kind of thing. Just saying it could be an idol. Your entertainment or whatever your thing is for entertainment could be an idol. Your husband or your wife or your kids could be an idol if you put them in front of God or ahead of God. Your friendships, your relationships could be idolatrous if they come between you and God. I'm not going to give up that friend because he's been a friend forever. My BB, my BFF, best friend forever. Trying to be relevant here to the culture, but yeah, you get the picture. If you put stuff before God, it's an idol. Amen. Sorcery, you probably say, well, I don't practice sorcery. I'm okay there. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that rebellion is like witchcraft. Yep. And stubbornness is like idolatry. You say, well, I don't do that. Well, what about areas that you've been rebellious or where you've not submitted to authority and so forth and so on? What is that? It's the equivalent of sorcery or witchcraft, right? enmity. Now we're getting to some things that people like to ignore. Enmity is just having some kind of problem between you and somebody else, right? Okay, what about strife? That would never happen, not in your house, not in my house, right? No strife. Jealousy. Can happen, you know, maybe you're not prone to be a jealous person, but on the other hand, you could be tempted to be jealous from time to time because somebody got something they didn't deserve or whatever, and you didn't get what you deserved, etc. Fits of anger, nobody would be subject to any of those kind of things. Rivalries, certainly not dissensions, you know, such pointed disagreements between people. Dissensions, divisions, nobody would want to cause any of that anywhere. Envy, drunkenness, probably nobody's going to go home drunk or have orgies or things like these, probably, because you've been believers for a while, right? But these are what Paul describes as works of the flesh, and so I think they qualify well for what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, repentance from dead works, right? These are all works that will not lead you to the right place. So now if you think about that in terms of foundations, is my foundation okay? Is the foundation that I'm building my life on, is it there? What it really means is, am I listening to Jesus and obeying him in these areas? Not just some selected areas there where you know you're okay, but what about some areas where you maybe not so okay? Just because you're still dealing with some things that are in your life. Anybody there? I mean, you get this, right? So, and you can say, well, I'm just human, and, you know, what does God expect of me, and so forth and so on. Well, he expects you to be holy like he's holy. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're perfect? No, it doesn't mean you're perfect. God is perfect, but holy means that you're different, you're separate, you're other. In other words, you've separated yourself and you've committed yourself to go a different direction than the rest of the world. If the rest of the world is going downstream, you're swimming upstream. You're going cross-grain across the cultural norms or the cultural surroundings that you have. And the Facebook stuff and all of the whatever things you can come across in the news media and so forth and so on. So these are the works that can lead to death. These are the works that are not going to lead you to life. And these are the works that are going to just be a not good foundation for you. Okay? Okay, So how do you process this? Well, first of all, you know, you look at the list and you'd say, well, I'm not going to do that. Not me, okay? And probably on a majority of the things, you're probably not going to do those things. I mean, just because you've practiced walking in a certain way and conducting your life in a certain way, you know, some of you young ladies that are not married, you're probably not going to go look to commit adultery somewhere, and you're going to be careful with the relationships and so forth that you have and so forth. Because you're a believer, okay? So some of these things are maybe easier for you to pass up than other things. But let's just for the purpose of keeping this briefer this morning, because we've already had a pretty long service, let's just pick one thing that could be a problem and that could affect anybody and probably everybody. Let's just go to verse 20. Not idolatry, not sorcery, not even enmity, but strife. Let's just pick that one for example. Because that's almost everywhere. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the news for 10 seconds. And it's there in your face, you know, like, okay, this guy said this and that guy said that. And boom, there's strife. Just like that. And who hasn't had issues with this, even in close personal relationships, whether it's husband, wife, whether it's parents and children, whether it's brothers, sisters. Then you go to friendships, and then you go to Facebook friends. I mean, then things really can get crazy, right? Facebook unfriends and whatever. Social media, you know, stuff that people are fighting on social media. Sometimes it's funny, but it's not really funny because it's real strife. You know, because people really get upset and they get in, you know, so into this stuff, you know. But, you know, we can laugh about it, but it's not funny because it's dangerous and it's deadly and it's ruinous to your foundation. Because this is we're talking about foundational things. This is a work that leads to death, and yet it's ignored. One pastor from another country who has a lot of churches said to me one time, he said, "You Americans are crazy." I said, "Yeah, that's probably true." "But explain yourself, please." And he said, "Well," he said, "you will forgive people for stuff that God." You won't forgive people for stuff that God forgives, and you forgive them for stuff that God doesn't forgive. And I thought, well, that's pretty odd. God can forgive it. God will forgive everything, right? But he was making a point, right? So I said, okay, all right, so explain to me what exactly you mean. He said, this is what he said. He said, well, if somebody in your church commits adultery, you will never forgive him. You'll kick him out of the church. You put him out and you won't do anything to try to restore this person, even though the Bible says if somebody falls, you should restore such a person. Amen. You should reach out to that person, help them because they've fallen. I mean, this is a wounded soldier. You should restore them and bring them back into the kingdom. Do whatever is needed. Put them, help them with their family, so forth and so on, because they've been wounded. They've been taken out by the devil. The enemy's got them. And he said, but if there's strife in your church, you just act like that's normal. Doesn't everybody have strife? And you just like pass it off as like, oh, that's okay. Well, we'll just forgive them. But you know, in the Bible, God was really tough on strife. When Moses, when Moses married in a way that wasn't appreciated by his brother and his sister, they came against him, but they suffered. Miriam was put outside the camp. She had leprosy. Aaron had to go out and get her and pray for her so she could come back into the camp and be healed. And they both had to repent because they came against this leader of God because he married this Ethiopian woman. So I don't know if it was racism. I don't know if it was, what it was exactly that they... Maybe it was because it was his second wife. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't really explain the situation. But it does explain that the consequence from strife was somebody being put outside the camp. And then there are other examples in the Old Testament. Like, for example, Korah rebelled against Moses. When he did, the earth opened up and swallowed him and the rest of the priests that were with him, the earth swallowed him up. That's pretty tough judgment just for being in a disagreement over who can burn the incense in front of God, you know. I mean, this is what it was about. So you see those examples, you see really that God doesn't like strife. And there's plenty of scripture in the Bible, you know, about a house divided against itself cannot stand, and so forth and so on. And you see why God is against strife, because it causes destruction. So one time when I was working for my pastor, we were flying our plane to Europe, and we had two pilots. They were nice guys, both of them believers. But the problem was these two pilots could never get along. It was kind of like Mutt and Jeff or the Odd Couple or whatever. And because of their work situation, they often had to stay with each other in the same room and so forth and so on. They just never did get along. They did not hit it off. So the plane is full because we had a full passenger list and we had a full cargo. And So I got elected to sit in the jump seat between these two pilots who don't get along. So it might be a happy day for them because they're just being normal, but it's not a happy day for me because I'm between their strife. So we're flying over Thunder Bay, Canada. They get into strife, start fighting with each other while they're flying the plane, and one of the engine flames out. When you only have two engines and one of them flames out, that is not a good situation because you're only flying with one engine and you're 30,000 feet. So thankfully, they quit their strife. And by the mercy of God, the engine restarted and we were able to land in Thunder Bay with no consequences or event. But I saw it firsthand what happens when you get into strife. There are consequences of strife. Probably all of us have experienced them, but sometimes we don't chalk it up to that's what caused it. Especially if strife is habitual or if strife is continuous in our midst. So I'm not trying to come against you. I'm not trying to put anything on you. But if there's strife going on, you do have authority over the demon spirits that are behind it.
Amen.
You don't have authority over another person's will, but you do have authority over the devil.
Yes.
And the devil of strife is a big one. And he comes to every family, he comes to every home, he comes to every church, he attends everything. Mm-hmm. And brings his little demon friends along with him. And the Bible says where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil thing. So that guy, that demon spirit that is called strife, is the doorkeeper to a lot of other evil that comes into people's lives. So my pastor friend said to me one day, he said, whenever I see attendance has gone down, he said, that's the first thing that I check. I find out who in that cell group is in strife because it'll destroy the cell group. And we address that situation and then the attendance goes back up. He said, if one of my churches is faltering or having problems, it's the first thing I look for because I know it's destructive. If people are having marriage problems in the home, it's the first thing I look for because I know it's destructive. How can two stand except they be agreed? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So it's a huge thing, and if you recognize what it is, you can take authority over it because you have authority. Whether it's at your workplace, whether it's at your home, whether it's at some other place, that some other event or whatever. So when I was being harassed all the way back to Fort Wayne, I was just taking authority over strife. The two flight attendants were both clearly scared and were doing nothing about this situation. They were afraid, but it was going on, and it was, you know, several guys, and they were pretty over the top and saying stuff they shouldn't be saying and everything. So anyway, but we have authority. I mean, so we landed and we got off the plane, and there's no event, no problems, whatever. And they left and I left and everything's okay. But you have to stand in authority and use your authority, because if you don't, the devil will get the best of you and chip away at your foundation. Amen. So you can't let this be a situation. So many people think that it's normal. You know, years ago when we came to Dr. Summerall's church, I felt like this is going to be the perfect church. And then I got there, and I realized something. The day I came, it no longer was perfect because I had arrived. So you might debate whether there is such a thing as a perfect church, but if there is, you know, you can tell me where it is. Maybe I'll go there too. And then it won't be perfect anymore. just saying, because I'm not perfect. And there might be some people there that are not perfect either. But strife destroys. So just this past week, we're going out and ministering in the streets of Cuba. And two of my team members got into strife. And one of them ended up in the hospital. But they repented. They repented and apologized to each other and got it right. And then they were on a team together, and they won 75 people to Jesus. So strife has consequences. Mm-hmm. Bad consequences, never good consequences.
Right.
And you have to keep the door shut. Thankfully, we have good team members, and they're humble people, and they do repent, and they do make it right. In fact, one of them ministered to others concerning the situation, just admitting that it wasn't right, and so forth and so on, and so used it, instead of letting it put them under and put them down, used it to lift people up and say, look, this is what happens. You know, we can't live like this. We can't be like this. We need to be unified. We need to be on target with God, and we need to be a team. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So strife, it's a work of the flesh. It's part of dead's work, dead works. Phillips' translation says that these things are deeds which lead to death. And as we had communion this morning, Pastor Don referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you kind of read that whole chapter about communing together, one of the things that Paul said to that church was that, I hear that there's divisions among you. And he said, I'm not commending you for this. In other words, he could have said, I'm rebuking you for this. I'm rebuking you for this. This is not right. It shouldn't be in the church. And then in verse 30, he said, basically the bottom line is this, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. So if you don't think this is serious business, just look at what he said about that in context of communion and asking people to examine themselves and to look into their own hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to take a break here, and you'll have a chance to look at the scripture on foundations, discuss it for a few minutes, and then we'll come back and wrap up. All right, praise the Lord. You can be seated. All right, so I want to end this morning with Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 6. Why did Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, if it wasn't Paul, why did he write these things? If you look at verse 4, he shows you what the importance of having this foundation is. He says, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So the goal of discipleship is to bring people to maturity so they don't end up in this condition where they can't come back. So sometimes people say to you, I'm afraid that I've gone to that place where it's beyond coming back. If they're still afraid of it, they probably aren't there yet. But the reality is that you can jeopardize your relationship with God if your foundation is faulty. So the reason for going back to foundations is to make sure your foundation is good and it's in good repair. You know, as houses age, the foundation sometimes gets a little shaky, so you have to fix it, right? So as Christians, as believers mature, if their foundations get shaky, they need to fix them. They need to reinforce them. They need to get back to the words of Jesus and begin to obey. And that's the reality for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself important or not important. It doesn't matter if you have a position or don't have a position. You are responsible for your foundation. Nobody else is responsible for it. You are. So you have to pay attention to your foundation. So if you find yourself in a position where you're jeopardizing your foundation in any way, whether it's through relationships or through any kind of other thing, distractions, busyness, the culture around you, surroundings, friends, neighbors, family members, whatever, you have to make a decision. My foundation is important. I'm going to keep my foundation and then build the rest of my life around that. And if my foundation stays, then I'm good. Then I'm okay. Because of what Jesus did for me, I can stay on the path. I can stay in the right direction. I can hear from the Holy Spirit. He will give me wisdom on how to deal with all of the other stuff around me. And then I can have a successful spiritual life and keep my relationship with God in a way that's a blessing. So if you've found, you know, if you're examining yourself this morning because of some things I said or some things the Word has said or something the Holy Spirit has said to you, we have good news for you. The Bible says that if you repent and you confess your sins to God, 1 John 1:8 says He's faithful, He's just, He forgives you, and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Amen. So you don't have to carry condemnation. Paul says in Romans 8, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. So when you repent, you're going the way of the Spirit. When you come to repentance from dead works, you're going the way of the Spirit. And He's helping you put the building blocks back in place. If they've been misplaced, He's helping you get it back on the rock. If it's been shifting, He's the helper. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. He's the one that will take you over the top. So you don't have to be, you know, leaving here this morning feeling condemned or feeling like, oh, God, I missed it. You know, now Pastor said whatever, you know, I'm in trouble. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, just listen to Him and make the corrections. He's not holding anything. God isn't holding anything against you. Amen. He already took care of all your sins, past, present, future. So, I mean, that's not the issue. The issue is staying on the path. The issue is keeping the foundation solid and firm. The issue is standing fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free and not being entangled with yokes of bondage. So where we've missed it, let's address it. Amen?
Amen.
And then everything is back to my relationship with Jesus, and God is sure. And He has presented me before God blameless, holy, and without reproach in His sight. So you can't get any better than that. And it's free. It's a free gift from God. So accept His forgiveness, accept His deliverance, accept His blessing, and just thank Him for it, be grateful for it, and help others to find that place.
Amen.
And it's a good way to live. Amen?
Amen.
So let's pray. Father, thanks for each of these. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I thank You that there isn't any condemnation, Lord. Thank You that You've already forgiven each of us, Father, that Your mercies are new every morning, and great is Your faithfulness. Thank You, Jesus, that You are God and You are love.
Yes.
And that You can love others through us. So, Lord, where we've missed it, Lord, we just thank You for Your help and the help of Your Holy Spirit to put the blocks back in place, Lord, to repair the breach, to fill in the gaps, Lord, and to be who You have called us to be in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to reach others with this message. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to our calling to the end of our days in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.